You're listening to the MJ Murdoch Charitable Trust's Spring 2019 Women in Leadership Conference, the theme of which is Embodied Presence. In Session 4, speakers Dr. Mary-Kate Morse and Dr. Jackie Bland discuss presence and outer appearance, a trap or a tool for leading well.
Hey, sister.
Hey, girl.
How you doing?
I'm okay.
Good.
I've been learning about incarnational presence.
Yeah?
Yep.
That sounds...
2 days.
That sounds really spiritual.
It is. It's
wow.
Just like, I'm just practically flying.
Yeah? Well, hey, let me ask you, what did you think about Kathleen's session? About
it was great. Look, I wrapped my scarf.
Clothing. Yeah.
So you are looking at my face and not my... Eyes up.
Yeah. Yeah. And
I really liked it.
I've got my focal point here. here. Where's Kathleen?
Right here.
Gotcha. Yeah. Here? Right here. Yeah. It's real powerful.
Well, and we are level...
You're level three.
I'm
close to one.
No. I'm going for the
necklace
two.
Brings me up to two, right?
Yeah.
But I don't have
I'm going for two.
Yeah, I want to be a three. I need a jacket.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jackie needs a jacket.
Yeah, Jackie needs a jacket. But, you know, I'm going to work on it after this Murdoch conference.
Yeah, me
yeah,
too.
So, but yeah. Hey, you know, she was just talking about, you know, things from our past can influence.
Yeah.
Can be reflected in our clothes.
That's right.
And everything. Do you have any, you know, thing from your past that
can
identify with?
I think I had it together.
Yeah.
Pretty much.
Yeah, you look together.
Well,
yeah.
I'm trying.
Yeah. I feel like I'm feeling pretty good about myself too. You know, that's where I was comfortable.
No, Jackie.
Oh, darn. Gosh darn it.
I know you.
Yeah?
Yep.
Well,
I think you have a story to tell.
Yeah, I do. Yeah, you know, the real truth of the matter is, you know, growing up as an African American female, you know, in Richmond, Virginia, you know, during the height of the civil rights movement, was a really tough time.
Yeah.
I got called names, and you can imagine which ones they were. I called other people names, but they really didn't have the impact. You know, that the names that I was called, and you know, and so you kind of just lick your wounds and figure out how to survive. You know, and you keep moving. You know, mm-hmm. So when I was called into a Christian organization, I thought, wow, it's going to be over. Adrian's laughing. It's going to be over. There's not going to be any of that. It was the worst of that, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. And I felt like, you know, for every setting, I was the only one or one of very few. And so I found myself having to explain myself, you know, for my hair, why do I come in the environment or space long one day, you know, and then the next day is short, you know, and it's like, what happened? Did you cut your hair? You know, and it's like, oh, why do I have to go to Hair Care 101? You know, you know, and the way I talk and the way I express myself, I just always felt like I had to explain myself. And mm-hmm. I never felt like I could just relax and be myself. And I remember one time I was actually feeling, you know, real good with this sister like I do with you,
mm-hmm.
you know, Mary-Kate. And she just kind of blasted me for the way that I talked. And I was just being at home and felt safe with her. And that ruined me. That mm-hmm. really deeply hurt me. And I realized mm-hmm. that no matter how hard I try, I can never sound white, I can never act white, I can never walk white or right. And, mm-hmm. you know, and it was just a losing battle, mm-hmm. you know. And so I left feeling very discouraged. I told my leadership I needed to get out of there. and go to a place where it was more diverse because I was just not coping well, you know. And that's the honest truth. There was a lot of brokenness, you know, in that season. I, you know, I kind of make joke about it, but it's a real, real struggle. It was a real struggle, you know. And I've forgiven those folks, but I definitely don't trust them with me. I don't entrust myself to them. You know, and so it's one of those areas, and I think the clothes that I chose, I mean, I had the Izod, you know, and the LL Bean, and the, you know, and the duck-looking shoes. I don't even remember what they were, the duck-looking shoes, duck shoes, you know, and everything, and I can remember my sister asking me, why are you being like that? You know, and I didn't really have an answer. I just knew internally I was in turmoil, full of tension, and that wasn't even me. Those clothes, you know, I had never worn pink in my life, you know, and I had this pink Izod and, you know, the bright green. I mean, can you imagine against my skin color?
Yeah.
What about you, Mary Kay? I know that you've got stories too.
Yeah. I think when I think about it, I do. There were things that happened to me that really shaped my perception of my body, and then how I tried to cover my body and dress my body. When I was little, I thought I was a giant because my family is short, and I did all my growing by junior high, and my brother, older than me by a year, came up to my shoulder. So I always thought I was a giant, and I had very bad skin, so they used to tease me at school, call me pimple pickle. I know, it was really cruel. So I just always believed I was big, really, really big. And I didn't get out of that. So we're telling these stories because these stories shape you in ways we don't always understand. And I remember the shock I had when I'm in my 30s, and I've been living overseas in the Andes Mountains for a long time and came back, hadn't gone shopping for a long time, didn't even know what I wore, had babies and all that sort of stuff, and go into a clothing store, and they were having a big sale and racks and racks and racks of clothing, and maybe I should tell the bra story instead. Yeah. So. Because they're noisy, so they can't hear us. So I had been wearing nursing bras for quite some time. And now I was ready to have a real bra. And so I went to the store to buy a bra. And I look at this huge wall, you know, just full of bras from floor to ceiling. And I'm thinking, I'll just go to the middle. So I go to the middle, and I pick a few that I like. I go back to the dressing room, try them on, not quite. Bring them back out, hang them up, step down a little bit, get some more, go back. I did that 4 times until I got to the very end of the rack. Now I'm embarrassed because people are looking at me and I'm getting the teeny weeny little ones off the rack. And looking for something that would fill it out a little bit and try it on. But those experiences, I mean, for me, in my head, I was a giant. And yet, actually, I wasn't.
Right.
Yeah, so but it's weird how your mind will tell you something that's not true. And I love, Kathleen, how you were pressing us into thinking about God's image of us. And how the world will press us into a different story about what your body looks like, whether it's beautiful or not, and all this sort of stuff.
Yeah. And for me, it was inferiority.
Yeah.
You know, and I still had this still small voice in the back of my head from childhood that I was stupid. You know, I wanted to be a doctor, but I talked myself out of it because I didn't think I was intelligent enough. And so applying for a master's program was hugely insecure for me because I didn't think I was going to get accepted. But my friend kept saying it, you don't know until you try, you know, and the Lord healed that. But years, 20, 25, 30 years of that whole inferiority, you know, because of the color of my skin, not the content of my character, you know, definement, I absorbed that, and I, my clothing reflected that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then you're an athlete.
I'm a former athlete. I'm a shot putter. And I compete, and this was huge for me because I grew up as an asthmatic. So can you imagine in Richmond, Virginia, right now it's full of pollen, you know, on the cars and everything, and it was really bad in the spring. And so even in fifth grade, I wasn't allowed to do recess because I have an asthma attack. So, but I was the defiant one, you know, and so when I would do that, my mother would have to drive across town and put the twins in the back, you know, and drive across town and come pick me up and take me to the doctor's office. So when I discovered that I could actually compete as an athlete, even though I wasn't running, it increased my perception of myself hugely. And then I was, from my sophomore year on, I was running first place and won the state championship in the state of Virginia and got a scholarship to university. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you. Yeah, and became an All-American in my senior year. But even that, you know, I can remember bench pressing. In order to stay at the level of competition, I had to bench press over 300 pounds. And, you know, I remember putting on certain tops, and I couldn't button. This is bad, but, it's not now. You know, I can't even bench press 20 pounds now, but because if you don't use it, you lose it, yeah. Right? Yeah, you know, and I can remember thinking and feeling self-conscious about the fact that I couldn't button. I had this top where I had to button up here. I can't even, this is the 80s, the 70s, 80s, you know, and I couldn't button it. And I can remember feeling super insecure about my clothing because they were tight because I was bulky. And I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know what to do with it. So I hid as well. I tried to hide, baggy, you know, don't show your biceps. Because in high school, weightlifting, the guys would tease me. Because I could bench press as much as some of them.
Wow.
You know, and so it was just this whole thing of the image and not being accepted. Because I'm black, I feel inferior. Because I'm a good athlete, I'm not good enough. You know, and because I could outperform some of the guys in the weight room, it created insecurity. So it was just a whole myriad of emotions that was reflective in my clothing, in my body.
I tried to cover up my body too, because I came from a very dysfunctional, broken home. My mother left when I was little, there were a lot of men in our home. And I learned very soon that men were very dangerous. And I had many experiences, even as a child, with sexual things. And I thought that when I became a Christian in college that that would change. And the first church I went to, the pastor was starting to be inappropriate towards me. And so it's just this very confusing thing for us as women. We are trying to follow Christ. We are trying to get whole. We hear these messages that the world tells us and things that happen in our families. And we want, and so this body thing is hard to figure out.
Yeah.
It's really hard to figure out. And thank you, Kathleen, for helping us think about how this second skin that we wear is a way to lean into an identity that fulfills the vision we have for ourselves and not what the world is going to put on us, not what the world is going to put on us.
Yeah.
So we have...
We have a couple of terms that we'd like to refer you to on page 11.
Page 11 in your packet?
I just want to mention four of them, and there are a number of them for your reference.
Page 11? I'm Banner.
The reality is that we're here because there are very few forums.
Right.
Safe places, you know, for us to talk about incarnational presence, executive presence, talk about the second skin, you know, of our clothing and what that means and the different levels that Kathleen so wonderfully introduced us to. Appreciate you, sister. And, you know, and there's a lot going on in our world, swirling in our world, you know, whether it's in our home, like some of what Mary Kate shared, or externally, for me as an athlete, for me as an African-American woman. And that doesn't cease. I still live in Richmond, Virginia. You know, I still live in the second largest city that had the most significant, second to New Orleans in terms of slaves, you know. And so there's still a lot of racism, you know. Bless you. We're overcomers, but we're still overcoming.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's true of us women as well. We have overcome. We're not the way we used to be, but we still are overcoming. You know, and so I think these terms are really helpful. From benevolent sexism, talks about a form of paternalistic prejudice directed towards women. Former Vice President Biden has been, what's the word?
Accused,
there you go. Thank you for jump-starting it. Accused of this. And so it's really out there. And you know, well, I'll just leave it at that. Yeah, it's out there, and he's been accused of this. Number two, hostile sexism. It's an antagonistic attitude towards women who are often viewed as trying to control men through feminist ideology or sexual seduction. Mm-hmm. And of course, we all know patriarchy. We've experienced that. We experience that in our job settings, you know, and in our homes as well, and in covering, introduced by sociologist Irving Goffman. Covering is the concept of consciously changing the impression one is making to hide an outsider identity. You know, and so these are some and more of the terms that I think is helpful to have definition of, and links to more articles about that when we find ourselves faced with these different things, you know. Mm-hmm. So appreciate you, Dr. Morris, for giving that to us. Is really helpful.
I think what we all have discovered is that when you have language for something, it helps you name what your experience is. Mm-hmm. And many times we have these experiences that happen to us, and we're confused. Like a man just is standing too close, or talking down to us, or squeezing us inappropriately. And so how do we understand what that is? And that's why I think it to name the truth of what it is. It's not just people sort of being a little bit too friendly or too social is what I've heard, but it is what it is. It's a sin. And it's inappropriate, and it's not how we want to treat each other. Many of you work with women and children who get caught up in these kinds of things. I think the Me Too and Church Too movement is a powerful way for women to join together and share resources and share stories and not stay isolated. What the enemy wants to do is isolate us and keep us in our own confusion and darkness, so that we don't name that this is not of God. This is not the way of Christ. So we don't name that clearly. When we come together and we name that clearly, we take control of our bodies in a way that brings back that Shekinah glory that God put us first in the garden, like Kathleen was talking about. So we want to give you all an opportunity to have a conversation around some of these things, about how your body identity was formed and shaped in ways you might not have fully understood or just beginning to understand. So there are two pages here, pages 13 and 14, that just ask a series of questions. It starts out in the home: how was maleness modeled by your father? What are the roles your father played that identified him to you as male? How was femaleness modeled by your mother? And then you go into the religious setting. What roles did men occupy in your church? What roles did women occupy? What constituted the ideal Christian male, the ideal Christian female? Even as a small child or a young person developing and growing up, these would have stuck to your body. They would have seeped into your identity, and they shape then some of your own, the stigma you might feel, the covering you might feel you need to do, or the shame you might feel because of these kinds of messages. So naming them helps set us free, because these are not the kind of experiences that God imagined for every woman and every man when God first created us in God's imagination. There's also a question here on challenges of being a woman in leadership. Are you treated any differently in your workplace? Have you had experiences of benevolent or hostile sexism? Have you tried to cover your gender identity, which is, you know, trying to be more like the guys, or try to be hyper-feminine in order to cover that way? And then these kind of coalescing questions, what do you like most about your gender? What do you find challenging or hard about your gender as a leader? And then, well, how might embodying an incarnational presence help you lead well as a woman? Okay, so we want to give you lots of time. It's 7:30, 7:25. Go, girl, we did it. We had a little agreement about how much time we're going to talk, and we did it. Okay, anyway, we're going to have until 8:15 to talk about, and so we just want you to enjoy your conversation. Go with the person that you had the conversation with this morning, because we're assuming you already made some kind of a connection with your sharing this morning. And then you can go get coffee, you can go somewhere else, you can take a walk, whatever you want to do. But we'd like you to have the space to lean into your naming the kinds of experiences that shaped your understanding of yourself as a woman and the body that you live in.
Let's come back together, ladies. We're going to spend just a few minutes of debriefing. It's been a full day. I'm sure you felt like you've been drinking from a fire hydrant. Lots to process, a lot of good information, and I trust that it's been not just receiving or, you know, from up front, but also interacting together. But just want to give you an opportunity to share the wealth of some of the things that you guys in pairs talked about, because this is important information. And again, there's just not the space, safe space to process. So Mary Kate's going to roam with the mic.
So you don't have to share maybe anything personal, just what was the experience like being able to spend this much time today and this much time this evening just thinking about our bodies and how they get conformed to a secular perspective and what God would say to us about that?
Yeah. Okay. She's going to shut the door while you're thinking. It's a little loud tonight. Yeah. Any impressions, even from Kathleen's time? I know that she would appreciate, you know, hearing some feedback as well. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Jane.
I have a job. Mm-hmm. I was thinking, my husband's an electrical engineer, and I think a roving mic is one of the best inventions, because more of us get a voice, right?
Yes.
I was happy to keep discovering, since 2 weeks ago I was with my 91-year-old mom, who's been a professor and a doctor before that. She had 4 kids and a lot of sisters. So as we went to the colored charts and asked these kind of questions, I kept thinking about things that my parents did really well that I never have affirmed, such as you got us active, you got us into games and sports, not really well, skiing and swimming. And I just realized in these questions, my mom did things like she used to only wear this ratty bathrobe, and I thought, why aren't you getting a new one, you know? But all the money went to us kids. And mm-hmm. then all of a sudden, she became a professor, and she would go to a dress shop and pick out 5 outfits, and my dad would come and buy the ones he liked the most and bring home 3. And it was really beautiful to see them adjust to their things and to understand that it was better taught than I expected. Mm-hmm. And I did have some funny thoughts, like... my brother teased me about being fat, so I thought I was fat most of my teenage years. And my mother said, you weren't at all. You were skinny, you know. So I wish I had asked her questions earlier. That was my point.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, I appreciate you sharing that with us. Anyone else? Any highlights, ahas, process thoughts? Here's one. Mary Kate, Jan over there. Wait for the mic, please. We all want to hear you.
I'm taking my job seriously. So Leslie and I were talking about through some of the questions, and Leslie was like, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I had no models of what Christian men and women should be. It was not really a thing, and it was a bit weird when I started going to church because it was all about guys being the pastors, and it was all kind of a weird cultural thing. Mm-hmm. And for me, I grew up in a missionary family on the field. And at boarding school, we had lots of leadership from women. And that was no big deal. But then within the village context, it was incredibly patriarchal, mm-hmm. both in the traditional culture and in the mm-hmm. church. Mm-hmm. So...
yeah, thank you. Thank you for that. Anyone else like to share? Bless us. Be a gift to us.
One of the things that we talk about, and some of us, you know, feel like maybe we could be discounted because of our age, because we're older, but I think it's been really eye-opening to hear somebody who's super competent and a leader, but because she looks young, because they perceive her as being young, that's a struggle. Like, it's also ageism when you look at somebody and you think you can't possibly contribute because, look how young you are. Mm-hmm. So that was an eye-opener also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that.
I was just talking about how we working at a conservative college and growing up in a conservative church, how our leadership and our theological background has supported the idea of women in leadership, but you don't actually see it in practice quite as much. Mm-hmm. And one of the observations that I've made that the hurdles to women, when there are no theological barriers, moving into leadership has actually been the ethical guidelines in terms of being able to go to a conference, travel, getting the same education, the same input, meeting with people, other men that hold the position to add ideas, one-on-one meetings, travel, and how that in itself, while desirable in terms of creating good standards of virtue, has actually unintended consequences of keeping women in lower positions mm-hmm. and trying to figure out how we can do the hard work and have the hard conversations to figure out strategies to honor both the morality that God desires from us, mm-hmm. but also to create mechanisms of true growth in leadership and positions.
Mm. Yeah, thank you, Sarah. Thank you for that. That's great insight. Yeah. Yes.
So I'm raising some teenagers, and so I having conversations with kids about clothes is sometimes really hard because you don't want to shame them. And so I had some some notes here. Our clothes are communicating without us even saying a word, and the more clothes you take off, the more available you look. So maybe I can chat with my 20-year-old about that. Thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Even from the affinity groups, if you'd like to share. Yes, sister.
I think that through our conversation, some of the ways that, well, my husband and I have been in ministry for a long time together, and we both have been full-time in ministry, and I've always been had my particular area I'm leading, but yet he's been the one that has been recognized, and he doesn't like that, but even now, currently in our church, it does seem that as a single missionary, I was allowed to speak and maybe asked to come, but as soon as I got married, he was the one that was always asked to share and speak, and he doesn't like to. So for him, it was annoying. But I think our conversation was really helpful because some of the ways I've experienced that, I felt like I named for the first time today as sexism, benevolent sexism. And before, I've just been like, oh, I want to honor their theological position. You know, I'm egalitarian, but that's, you know, there's room for everyone, and we're at the table. But I do think particularly some of the things I'm even currently going through with our church, I just felt very freed to actually, as we were talking, name it as sexism. I said, is that sexism? She was like, I think it is. Yeah, actually, I think it. She was like nodding, really?
Yeah.
Yes. I'm like, really? You know? And I'm like, so I think that was really helpful. Naming something is really helpful. And anyway, still working through that, so.
Yeah, this first step of the healing process, right? And being unbound, unhinged, unbound, like Mary Kate was talking about last night, and denouncing the stronghold, the authority that it has over us, to be freed up, to be the godly woman leader that God intends for us to be. It's a process. It's a growth process, but nevertheless, it's a step in the direction of that. So praise the Lord. Yeah.
I think they're full.
They're full. Well, we will be full with you. Let me pray and close. Just an evening blessing on everyone. Heavenly Daddy, we praise you, we thank you for this incredible day of learning more about you as we learn more about ourselves in the context of incarnational presence, of the second skin through that really reflects who we are inwardly as we put on clothes outwardly, as Kathleen helped us to understand, to being reminded of how powerful of a leader Martha is, a different twist, and yet a beautiful twist on who she is. As a leader, we thank you for all the conversations that have been had, whether it's been intentional in pairs or even around standing in line to break bread together, and just the richness and fullness that we feel. We praise you for this incredible gift. We thank you for this safe place that's been created for us to have these conversations where we don't get to have very often or if ever. So thank you and praise you for handpicking and calling each one of us here to be a part of this experience, Lord. And I ask that as we depart, that your healing process that you started would continue in Jesus' name, that you would unbind us in the powerful, strong name of Jesus. Free us up, set us free to be who you truly have longed and predestined us to be before time even began, to be the godly woman leader, to be the godly mom, the sister, the friend, the numerous hats that we wear, and more importantly, and I pray for your supernatural power to give us deep rest, restore, revive, rejuvenate, renew us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically as we lay our head down. Watch over and protect us. The evil one hates the fact. You know this, Lord. The evil one hates the fact that we've experienced all that we've experienced today. So I pray a hedge of protection on each sister in this room in Jesus' name. And Father, bless us with another day and the opportunity to come back and receive even more that you have in store of us. And as we go, pray that we would just whisper a prayer of thanksgiving and glorifying you in the powerful, mighty, strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Good night and enjoy your evening.